Thank you, Danny, for leading us in remembering our Lord this morning. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We stepped away from Ecclesiastes for a few weeks for the holidays, and it's good to get back there. As you're turning there, I just want to share with you, appreciate you all praying for us, for the elders, as we met last Wednesday. We will be giving you a report of that meeting, as well as some ideas about what we are hoping to do this upcoming year at next week's business meeting during the Sunday School Hour. I encourage you to be a part of that. It's a very important part of our the focus moving forward, as well as just good to know what's going on, and just shows importance, shows participation in that. And so I encourage you to be a part of that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. Continue to look at Solomon's pursuit of satisfaction and meaning in life. Starting at verse 1, we'll read all the way through to verse 15. Solomon writes, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away." You know, our lives are full of seemingly random events that come and go in and out of our lives. And I say that assuring you this morning that that will not be the most profound thing that you hear this year. It probably won't even be the most profound thing that you hear today. Because I'm not telling you anything that you aren't already fully aware of. Life is busy. Life is full of activities, situations that come and go into our life, circumstances that come and go into our life, events that come and go in our life. And sometimes there are events and circumstances that come into our life and we don't really give them a passing thought. I drove over here this morning. I didn't give much thought to it other than to obey the laws of the land, or the highway patrol that are part of our troop would make sure church would take care of that. So I knew to do that, to be careful of that. But other than that, I didn't give much thought to coming over here this morning. There are other day-to-day activities of life, day-to-day routines that we find ourselves in that we just don't give much thought to. They come and go, and they don't seem to have really much to do with our life other than just occupying some place of time. They seem to be very insignificant in the grand scheme of things, and so we just don't give much attention to them. There are other events that come into our life, both good events and even bad events, that end up consuming our thoughts and our emotions. They affect our attitudes. They bring changes into our life. Sometimes those changes are just temporarily, and sometimes those changes will affect us the rest of our life. And sometimes these things affect even our outlook on life itself. Some bring joy and laughter, while we know others bring discouragement and frustration, even at times leading to mourning and weeping. Some events come into our life, we have a good grasp as to why they are into our lives. We can kind of put the pieces together of why they have come. While for others we may struggle greatly trying to determine why they've happened and when are they going to end. And some cause us to be content with what we have. And we never want things to change. We like it the way it is. This is great. I'm glad it's this way. I hope things always remain the same. As we know, others can cause us to want something much different. And hopefully it will cause us to have what we perceive to be better, whatever that may be. Some events, some circumstances evoke love. Love for others, love for God, love for the events or the circumstances that have come into our life. Love for the things that are taking place in our life. But other events, as we know, they sometimes can evoke feelings of hate. Even the hate for others, hate for the events or the circumstances that have come into our life that have brought the sorrow, that have brought the frustration, maybe even hatred of life itself, as was the case for Solomon. He says in verse 17 of chapter 2, I hated life because what was done to me under the sun was grievous to me. I hated it. I didn't want anything to do with it. These events, these circumstances that seem to be always a part of our life in one way or another are at times much different for each of us. I mean, we know that there will be events and circumstances that come into my life that will never really have any impact on you. And just as there will be events and circumstances that come into your life that really have little to nothing to do with me. Not to imply anything negatively by that, is to say that we don't care about one another. Obviously we do. It's just simply a reality of life, that there will be things that take place in your life that don't matter to me, really, and vice versa. There will be some events and circumstances that we do experience with other people, that we do experience together, whether as a family or a church family, events that laying off or good work that affect those that work in the same workplace or those who live in the same neighborhood. You know, they may have to deal with the guy at the end of the street that is kind of the wacky neighbor that everybody's afraid of or watches out for. Citizens living in the same city, citizens living in the same state, citizens living in the same nation. Sometimes we have faced events and circumstances together. They impact a great deal of people just beyond ourselves. But whether or not these events, these circumstances that fill our lives affect just us, or whether they affect multiple people, the reality is that these events, these circumstances in life, are inescapable. And that's what Solomon will be getting at in our text this morning. They are an essential component to what happens here, as Solomon refers to, under heaven. Everyone faces them at some time and in some fashion, and man has faced them ever since he was removed from the garden. This is because of his rebellion against God. Life is full of events. Life is full of circumstances that sometimes bring us pleasure and sometimes bring us displeasure. Life is full of events and circumstances that are desirable and undesirable. When you think of these events, when you think of these circumstances of your life, whether those events are things that have happened in the past or are happening now, or maybe something that you see that is going to happen on the horizon, how do you view those events? How do you perceive them? What do you think of them? Even the ones that you might consider insignificant altogether. Do you give them any thought at all? Do you pay them no attention whatsoever? Just accepting them as a part of life and you just go on with business. There's really not any point in thinking a whole lot about them. They're just going to be part of life. They just come and they go. Do you see them as just random acts of life that just happen? That there's really no real significance behind any of them, whether they are insignificant in our eyes or whether they are major in our eyes. And do you view these events, these circumstances, especially the ones that bring significant change to your life, along with pain and frustration, do they lead you to ask, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me, not maybe someone else? Why is this happening to me now? Or along with a whole slew of other questions that come into our life when we begin to evaluate these events and these circumstances that take place in our life. So seeing that they are so much a fabric of our lives, it's very important that we understand them from a biblical perspective. We understand why they are there. We understand why and how we are to respond in them. And Solomon helps us develop that perspective in our passage this morning. And he helps us by first showing us the reality of life's events. If you're taking notes, on the back of the bulletin, there's an outline. the reality of life's events, verses 1 through 8. And this is really, we're not going to get much farther than this morning. We'll pick back up in this passage next Sunday morning. But if you remember, prior to our stepping aside from Ecclesiastes, we'd been looking at chapters 1 and 2. We've been looking at Solomon's pursuit of satisfaction and meaning in life, a pursuit that he was trying to find in things apart from the Lord. In chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, he had pursued knowledge of both wisdom and folly. His hope was that the more one knows, the more chance one will have in finding satisfaction and meaning in life, even if that means that you know what is folly, even if that means you know what is foolish. Maybe there is where you'll find meaning. Maybe there is where you will find satisfaction. His pursuit led him to conclude that true satisfaction and true meaning in life could not be found in knowledge, because there are some things in life we will never know. And there will be some things in life that no matter what we know, we can't change anyways. And the more you know, he concluded, the more your sorrows increase. Chapter 1, verse 18. So he turned from that pursuit of knowledge to the pursuit of self-indulgence in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He thought that maybe the way man can truly enjoy life and find satisfaction in life was through giving oneself over to pleasure, just giving yourself to whatever your heart desires. Just live it up. And Solomon gave himself over to wine and women and wealth and possessions and entertainment and just simply having a good time in life. If this is where satisfaction is going to be, it's got to be in giving, just giving yourself over to everything that your heart desires. And he even says that, listen, I didn't withhold anything from what my heart desires. I gave myself over to everything. But this pursuit too failed him and left him feeling as if he was chasing after the wind. So we move from the pursuit of self-indulgence to verses 12 through 17 of chapter 2. And he turned from self-indulgence and turned to living in wisdom and as well as living in folly. His conclusion was that maybe satisfaction in life, maybe meaning in life, could be found in just having the knowledge, not just in having the knowledge of wisdom and folly. It's good to know what takes place in those things. But now let's just put it into practice. Let's actually do those things. And his pursuit led him to conclude that there are benefits to living in wisdom. The time will come that the wise man will die just like the fool, and there really will have no enduring remembrance of him. So it doesn't really matter whether you live in wisdom or whether you live like the fool. One day you're going to be forgotten just like everybody else. And so if you're looking for meaning in life by having a lasting legacy, he says you're not going to get it because you're going to be forgotten eventually. And so this pursuit led him to hate life because it always seemed to be against him in his desire for satisfaction and meaning. And I tell you those things to kind of remind you of what we looked at and how we got to this point. These pursuits and all the energy Solomon used in pursuing them left him empty, left him feeling as if he was chasing after the wind. And so Solomon gave his heart up to despair in verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, "So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun." He tells us that we find ourselves striving after everything that our heart longs for, verse 22, in an effort to find satisfaction and meaning in life, verse 23, but that effort just leads to days full of sorrow and nights of no rest, and our efforts become a burden to us. And he concludes, verse 24, the best thing for man to do is to enjoy the simple pleasures of life, eat and drink, and find enjoyment in your activity on earth, because these things come from God. These are basic pleasures that come from him, and you should find enjoyment in them. As he says in verse 25, you won't find enjoyment in them. Even if you're trying to find enjoyment in just those things, you won't find them if you're trying to find it apart from him, because no one will find true enjoyment in life apart from him. So this was Solomon's pursuit for satisfaction and meaning in life. Now, for us, Solomon's pursuit, we covered in just a few weeks. It encompassed just a few weeks of our time. It's important for us to understand that these various pursuits of Solomon took place over many years of his life. And that's important as we get to this chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 4, he tells us that he built houses and vineyards for himself. In 1 Kings 9, that gives us a little bit of a more record of that, tells us that it took 20 years for him to build his house as well as the house of the Lord. So if you kind of just base upon that point, we know at least 20 plus years have gone and has taken place as he's pursued these things. And during these many years surrounding his various pursuits, He would have encountered his fair share of events and circumstances that had come into his life, just as we do. And they would have been events and circumstances that would have been either desirable or undesirable. It would have left him with pleasure or displeasure. And after observing all of these things, looking out back over the over his life, looking at the events and the circumstances that have come into his life, led him to believe that these events are so much a fabric of our life, led him to conclude these are not just random acts of chance. So the reality of life's events is that they are not random acts of chance. He alludes to that in verse 1. He says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." I've observed all that has come into my life. I've observed all these events. I've observed all of these circumstances that I've gone through, that I've seen other people go through. And he says, "For everything there is a season and there's a time for every matter under heaven." He begins here by telling us that these events, these circumstances that come into our life, even the ones that we might consider insignificant and unimportant, are brought into our life at the appropriate time and the appropriate season. He's saying there's nothing that comes into our life by coincidence, nor is life full of events and circumstances that arise simply because the Creator has left His creation to their own futile choices and chaos. It's not saying, listen, God didn't just back off and say, you just do whatever you want and face whatever circumstances and situations that come. His observation of life and life's events, along with the wisdom that God had given him, led him to the understanding that life is too complex for the events of life just simply to be random acts of chance, or the result of God not caring about His creation. These events that contribute to our events such that contribute to our birth and to our death, he alludes to in verse 2. And even events that contribute to the nations in which we live, having times of war and times of peace, as he mentions in verse 8. These things don't just happen, he says. Things don't just happen to fall in place for all of these things to take place. We are incapable, he argues, because of our mortality, of orchestrating the complexity of all of these things that would be necessary to bring all of these various events that come into our life. For example, you consider all of the events and circumstances that have brought you great joy in life. You consider all the life, the events and circumstances in life that have brought you great sorrow in life. And you had no ability to bring out about all the necessary components that were necessary for the event to be joyful for you. Nor do you have the ability to orchestrate all of the components needed to keep you from experiencing events and circumstances in life that bring you sorrow. You realize if we had that ability, right, if we could orchestrate the events of life to make sure that they were always joyful and that they were never sorrowful, what would we do? That's exactly what we would do. We would always make them joyful. We would never have a sorrowful event in our life. We're either left to believing the events and circumstances of our life are left up to random chance, they just happen, or they're a result of God just leaving us to our own demise, or they are orchestrated and appointed for their designated time and purpose by God. Those are the options that we have. So how are we going to view those events of life? Now Solomon doesn't say here, you may say, well no, he doesn't really say here in verse 1 that these events are orchestrated and appointed by God. So how do we know that he is the one who is bringing them about? How do we know that's what Solomon is getting after here? Now, there are some who think that what Solomon is saying here in verses 1 through 8 is that there are appropriate times and seasons in our lives for us to do certain things. And whether God is behind it or not is not really the issue. That there are appropriate times for, that Solomon wants us to know and understand that there are, for example, appropriate times for life and death, verse 2. There are appropriate times for us to weep and laugh, verse 4. There are appropriate times for us to love and hate, verse 8, and so on and so on. Now, understand, it is true for, there are appropriate times for man to engage in everything that he has listed here in verses 2 through 8, when wisdom and discernment is applied to them. There are even appropriate times for killing in verse 3, when self-defense is at stake, or the times of war, or capital punishment. There are even appropriate times for hating in verse 8. We hate sin, we hate ungodliness, we hate unrighteousness, so there would be appropriate times for those things. But just as much as there are appropriate times for everything that Solomon mentions here in this text, there are also very inappropriate times for everything that is mentioned here in this text as well. Even love and peace were ones that you might not think would ever be inappropriate. Even love and peace can be done inappropriate at times. If we're loving sin or we're compromising truth in order to have peace, we would have inappropriate times of love and peace. Seeing that Solomon really gives us no qualifier as to when we should be doing these things or when we shouldn't be doing these things, the overall context of verses 15 suggests that Solomon is not telling us when and what we should be doing in life throughout these verses. Rather, he's telling us the types of events that we will find ourselves in this life. And these events happen in their appointed times and seasons as determined by God. Events that bring life and death. Events that bring change in our life. Events that bring weeping. Events that bring laughing. Events that affect our possessions and our pursuits, causing us at times to seek and at other times to lose. There are events that bring mourning and that bring solace. There are events that affect nations, causing war and at times causing peace. This isn't just saying that these are just things that we are to be doing. He's just saying these are the things that we're going to be finding ourselves in this world. And he further speaks to God as being the one who orchestrates these events in our life in verse 10. He says, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. This is the business that God has given to us. We are going to be busy with these various events in life. This is the business that he has bestowed upon us. In verse 11, he says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Again, he's alluding, this is God's business here. This is what God is doing. This is not me prescribing to you what you should be doing. I'm telling you the way things are going to be. God makes everything beautiful in his time. At the end of verse 11, he has kept us from knowing the beginning from the end, so it would be impossible for us to orchestrate all the circumstances necessary to bring about such events in life. In verse 14, after evaluating life and the events of life, he says, I have perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it. And that's Solomon's point throughout this whole passage. These appointed times and seasons for matters and everything under the heaven, these are orchestrated and appointed by God, including every event and every circumstance of our life. It is to be accomplished in his designated time for his good and wise purposes. And that's a sobering truth. And it's not a truth that is just isolated here in Ecclesiastes, but that is a truth that is found repeatedly throughout God's Word. Let's take a few minutes and look at some of those verses. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 31. Hold your place there in Ecclesiastes. Psalm 31. We're going to go through these kind of quickly, so I have them on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along there. Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. David cries out to the Lord, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Psalm 39. Verses 4 and 5. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. This is your business. Psalm 139, passage we read this morning. Psalm 139, verse 16. Psalm 139, verse 16. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The times, the seasons that are appointed, these were already written for me before even a day begun. Proverbs 16, verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Look over a few chapters to chapter 19, verse 21, Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We make decisions, we make plans, we plan for events, we plan circumstances at times, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Acts chapter 1. Flip over to the New Testament. Acts chapter 1. The disciples, prior to Christ's ascension, they approach him and they ask him, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And listen to what he tells his disciples. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It sounds very similar to what Solomon has just told us. These times, these seasons, they are appointed and they are fixed by the Father's authority. Acts chapter 17, real quickly. Acts chapter 17. When Paul visited the men of Athens and he sees them worshiping the unknown God, he says to them in verse 23, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath. We see that in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes. And he gives them everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And listen to what he tells them. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. And to turn back to Ecclesiastes, you compare what Paul has just told the men of Athens to what Solomon tells us here in verse 14. And Paul says that God has determined allotted periods for man, so that they should seek God. And Solomon says that all that God has done is done so that man will fear him. You see the similarities. You see the same understanding. You understand God controls and appoints all the events and circumstances of our life so that we will turn to him and we will fear him. And his sovereignty over the affairs of our life is always, understand, as believers, it is always intended for our good. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Every event, every circumstance, every time that comes into our life is orchestrated for our good. From the major events of life, even to those that we might think to be insignificant and unimportant. Remember what Christ told his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 29? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. It doesn't get more insignificant in life than a sparrow that is worthless and insignificant dying. But yet Jesus says that doesn't even happen unless God has determined that it happens. And he says, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. You understand the insignificance that would play into our lives. That just seems so mundane. That doesn't even seem to be unimportant. And Christ tells us that nothing happens outside of the determined counsel of God, needed not even the death of an insignificant and worthless sparrow. He reminds us of the same thing that Solomon is really communicating to us here in this passage. Nothing happens apart from the will of our Father. And nothing is so insignificant in our lives, no matter what it may look like, that it escapes God's watch care over His creation, not even the hairs that fall off of our heads. I know that's not an easy thing to understand, because I understand a lot of us have faced some very hard and difficult events and circumstances in life. But I will hope that you find great comfort in what Solomon has communicated to us here, that everything and that every matter that is part of our lives is appointed and determined by God for us, so that we will seek Him and fear Him. And I'm not saying, nor Solomon, that that truth is easy for us to comprehend. It wasn't even easy for the most wise man on the face of the earth to comprehend. He says he had his own questions about this in verse 9. Right? What gain has the worker from his toil? If God appoints the times and God appoints every matter under heaven, then does it really matter what I do? What profit does any man? What profit is it that what anybody does on the earth? Does it really matter if God has determined it all? He had that question. He also understood that we would never fully understand it. We want to know why. It might even help us understand it better. If you know, we might be able to better embrace God being in control of all things if we understood why He was doing it. But Solomon concluded that there are times, there are things from the beginning to the end, in verse 11, that God doesn't allow us to know. So he's even arguing this is not something that is easy to embrace or easy to understand. Of course, the truth is easy for us to hold on to when things are going exactly the way we would like for them to go. But when they are not, it is hard for us to understand why things or events or circumstances that come into our life, why are they coming into my life? Understand also, Solomon is not dismissing our responsibility in life. He says, yes, there are these appointed times, there are these appointed seasons for every matter under heaven. And even though there are these things, and they are, God is the one who orchestrates them. He says in verse 12, we are to be joyful in them. We are to do good as long as we live. We have responsibility in the midst of these events, in the midst of these circumstances that come into our life. So when you begin to think about the circumstances and events of your life, events that have happened in your life, or events that are happening in your life, or events that you know are going to happen as you look out on the horizon, events that have brought you joy or even possibly sorrow, listen to Solomon's words. Understand, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And they have all been determined by God, a good and wise God. You might ask, well, why? Why does He do that? Why does He orchestrate these events? What is His purpose in doing these things? What is His purpose in orchestrating life this way? Why doesn't He just let everything go the way that it is? Why is He doing these things, especially as it relates really to Solomon's attempt to find satisfaction and meaning in life? What does that really play? What is God's being in complete control over everything really have to do with our satisfaction and meaning in life? Well, I would encourage you to spend some time this week meditating on Solomon's passage here, because we will be picking up right back in this and trying to answer some of those questions for you. Some of the questions that naturally arise when you look at a subject like this. Right? Questions such as, does what I do in life, or does what anybody does in life, does it really matter? Why do bad and evil things happen in this world? Solomon will address that in this passage. Why can't a person really find true satisfaction and meaning in life apart from God? That will also be addressed. Is God's sovereign reign over His creation an act of an arbitrary deity who really cares nothing about His creation? Is this just God saying, I'm the God and I'm going to do what I want and you just deal with it? Or is it the work of a good and loving God who in wisdom orchestrates the affairs of all men according to his wise and holy purposes. Those are important things to understand. And the better we understand those things, the better we will be able to understand why the events of life happen the way that they do. And we'll understand why we can't have satisfaction in life apart from God. I'm just going to kind of give you a promo for next Sunday. You want to now know why there are these various things in verses 1 through 8? Why there are times of weeping and times of laughing? Why there's times of mourning and times of dancing? You want to know why he's saying all of that? He's saying they're this way so that you will never find satisfaction in this life apart from me. I've orchestrated it that way because if you could orchestrate events of life where you found satisfaction in everything under the sun, then you would never come to me. And so I'm going to keep that from happening. Because he's mean? No. Because he wants you to turn to him. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning for your good and wise and holy purposes. Your own word attests to the fact that we will not fully understand them. We are mortal, and you are the immortal, the invisible, the God only wise. Lord, we understand these things as best as we can, and you don't intend to communicate them to us for us to be fearful or anxious. You have orchestrated and you've communicated these things to us so that we will turn to you and seek you and rely upon you and trust in you. As we sang this morning, there is no God like you. So who would we want in control of all of these things? Us? Absolutely not. And we are thankful for your good and wise purposes. We are thankful that you are good and loving and compassionate and forgiving and merciful and powerful, so that it makes living in these events and circumstances all the more easier as we rely and trust upon you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.